Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete.
Let's pray and we'll look at God's word together. Our Father in heaven, thank you for these words of comfort and confidence. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us through these words this morning. Amen. Well, as Mike said, it is Christmas. We are allowed to say that. It's December the 1st. I think if you've been in retail, though, it's been Christmas since September or August or July. It gets further and further back, doesn't it? I'm starting to think that the stuff in the shops now is actually to get us ready for next Christmas. So I'm stockpiling that. But we're in Advent. And that just means coming or appearing. And traditionally, the church has used it as a time to get ready to celebrate the first coming of Jesus and to think about his second coming. And this is a brilliant chapter to do that, because it shows how the first coming of Jesus at Christmas prepares us with confidence for his second coming in judgment. It shows us that God's love secures for us this confidence. And we're going to look at this passage for the next 3 weeks, and taking a verse at a time. And this morning we're going to focus on 4 verse 9. The focus is on love. Now, I wonder if I asked you this morning, where would you look for evidence of love? Where would you look for evidence of love? Do you see it around? I wonder how you would answer that. And perhaps you're cynical about love. Perhaps you're sentimental about love. Well, some of you might recognise these words, and I wonder if you agree with them. Whenever I get gloomy with the state of the world, I think about the arrivals gate at Heathrow Airport. General opinion starting to make out that we live in a world of hatred and greed. But I don't see that. It seems to me that love is everywhere. Often it's not particularly dignified or newsworthy, but it's always there. Fathers and sons, mothers and daughters, husbands and wives, boyfriends, girlfriends, old friends. When the planes hit the Twin Towers, as far as I know, none of the phone calls came from the people on board were messages of hate or revenge. They were all messages of love. If you look for it, I've got a sneaky feeling you'll find that love actually is all around. Do you feel Christmassy yet? Kind of cozy, isn't it? That movie intro from the film Love Actually, it kind of captures how we feel about love and about Christmas, doesn't it? And even in an unbelieving society with a Christless Christmas, it still unites around the idea that Christmas is about love. Because actually we think that life itself is about love somehow, don't we? But I wonder about those of us who may feel that the evidence of love is fleeting or just absent. Becomes a big deal, doesn't it? That we instinctively feel, don't we, that somehow love is intertwined with life itself. It can begin to define life itself. So love is the meaning of life. All you need is love. And that means that evidence of love becomes a big deal. And although we admire love and we want love, the lack of love or the disappointment of it or the experience of it could bring unease, can't it? It means as a society we're often quite confused about love, bruised by love. Well, in this passage, I want us to see something different. Because in this passage, we're going to see that God's love is definitive. And God's love is demonstrated, and God's love is dependable. Despite love's shortcomings, we still have a high opinion of love, don't we? And so does the Bible. In fact, John, as we've just read, says God is love. His love is definitive. And when John says there in verse 8, God is love, I think that many people, if not the majority of people, who believe in God or believe in a God, would agree with that statement. It sounds pretty good, right? God is love. Well, John also says that everyone who loves is born of love and knows God. But you know, I know many people that aren't Christians who love. Now, they often seem to love better than I do. They're kinder, more compassionate. So that means that they're okay with God, doesn't it? That's what it sounds like. And when we talk about God being love and loving others, well, the world will generally nod along in agreement. They'll think our idea of love is great. You know, they'll be doing it themselves, won't they? And they'll have no idea why they'll ever need Jesus to be right with the God who is love. But in reality, what the world often agrees with is not that God is love, but that love is God. And that means that all of our ideas of love, we pile that into God. In other words, we make up our own idea of God. In other words, we make an idol. And our society idolizes love, doesn't it? And I assume that our natural tendency to conform to the world means that we'll need to watch out for that. Because even John himself, at the end of this letter, is urging us to keep ourselves from idols. But it's God's love that's definitive, not ours. And all this defining love is just as crucial today as it was then. Because love will form our view of the world, won't it? It will dictate our desires and our longings. Love will dictate how we treat our spouse, our families, our colleagues, our friends. And defining love matters when love is held up as a trump card over the other claims of God. Well, if God is love, it doesn't actually matter what he says about who I can and can't have a relationship with, because it's about love. Or if God is love, what matters to him is that I love people, and it's my love on the day of God's judgment that will trump all the other things I do that displease God. Well, can you see the implications there? When this happens, love becomes a way of not listening to God. So defining love matters. Defining love matters because we live in a world that dictates and manipulates how we love. So our media-driven culture likes to define love as affirmation. If I don't affirm and celebrate your beliefs and your desires, whether religious, sexual or otherwise, then I'll be labelled a hater. Therefore, love is affirmation. And that's a very, very narrow idea of love. If we don't celebrate and affirm people's life choices, we don't love them. And there's no precedent for loving those whose behaviour we disapprove of. So defining love matters. And it's not just for the sake of agreeing on a definition. It's fundamental if love relates to matters of life and God, and, importantly, eternal life. A while ago, when we lived in London, I went to pick up a takeaway from our local, the Sunderban on Blackstock Road, if you're interested in. Good lamb biryani. Highly recommended. And I got there a bit early, and I picked up the tail end of a conversation between a waiter, who I think was a Muslim waiter, and a kind of trendy Islington couple. And this had obviously been a long conversation, and he kind of concluded as they left, well, it's great, you know, we're all saying the same thing, isn't it, really, isn't it? We're just doing things and loving people, and it's, you know, it's all the same. Well, you know, that was an expression of what many people think, isn't it? Love is all you need, and probably confirmed to those customers that they thought what they thought already, and more dangerously, it probably confirmed their misplaced confidence before God. And it's misplaced because it is a misplaced idea about love and its place in salvation. But in this letter, John is writing to encourage Christians about what they know. John wants to tell us that God defines love, and the reason he wants to tell us is to give us confidence that we have life with God. Yes, we do truly know God, we do truly know love, we do truly know life. In contrast to the world, we can be confident in the day of God's judgment. Because in contrast to the world, we know definitive love. Christmas gives us confidence before God. You see, despite the world's seeming agreement, not all loves are equal. Not all loves are God's love. Not all love is life-giving on the day of judgment. John tells us in verse 8 that God defines love because God is love. You see, unlike you and me, love is not something that God has. Love is something that God is. But how do we come to know about it? I mean, we haven't even seen God, have we? Let alone know what his love is like. How do we know that he is love? 1 John 4 verse 9, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world. So God defines love, and he defines it by demonstrating it, by revealing it for us. You see, what John is saying is that God, who is love, manifested this love. God is love in eternity. It's an eternal love, love that has always been, with no beginning and no end, and he revealed that love in the sending of his Son. This love is literally, if this isn't too cheesy, out of this world. It's a love that comes from outside of our universe, into our planet, in the person of Jesus Christ. As God the Son becomes incarnate, love came down. And so what we find in God is not a sentimental love or a fluffy love, not a rainbows and kitten nice love. Neither is it a shallow or fickle love rooted in appearance and based on feelings. It's not a manipulative, if you disapprove of my life, you don't love me kind of love. No, what we find in the Bible is different. God shows his love in this. He sent his only Son. And you see here, the sending itself is the becoming flesh of God the Son. That is how he sends. Christmas is God sending his Son. So it's not like a letter that's kind of in my hand one moment, then it's in the postal system, and then it's in your hand the next. It's not just moving one thing from one place to another. The coming in the flesh of God, the Son, is him being sent into the world, the author entering his own text. Before that first Christmas, God the Son was not revealed, was not manifested among us, was not enfleshed. And now, at that first Christmas, God the Son, divine in nature, takes on a second nature, a human one, given to us in blood and screams and normal human birth. God sending the Son is the giving of himself, his only Son. Self-giving, humbling, sent into the world. And that phrase, the world, for the Apostle John, is loaded with meaning. And it's not good, because the world is hostile to God. A world that hates him so much that on the first opportunity to lay their hands on their Creator, they would kill him. And yet God sends his Son into the world knowingly, intentionally. Not to a palace, not even to a council estate, but to the burnt-out garages round the back. That's where God the Son comes. God's definitive love is self-giving, humble, not grasping at his divinity to lord it over us. Well, maybe that's familiar to us. Maybe that all sounds well and good. But in the context of this letter, it raises a question. Because that love must be different to the way that the world loves. Because we saw earlier, didn't we, that those who love know God. But the implication then is that those who don't know God don't love. Do you see that? That's the implication, isn't it? Those who don't know God don't love. And yet we said that many people who don't trust Jesus as Saviour seem to be very loving. But God's love is not like our love. You see, the point here is that God's love is genuinely, perfectly, ultimately self-giving. And it has a purpose that is genuinely and completely directed outwards. It's there in verse 9. So that we might live through him. This love of God is different to our love because the reality of sin means that outside of Jesus Christ, our love ultimately is not self-giving and outward towards God and neighbour. Outside of Christ, ultimately our love is love curved in on itself. That's the result of sin. You see, sin is like a self-inflicted cancer, and it leaves no part of our being untouched. So human beings, we're not people who sometimes do sinful things and sometimes do unsinful things. No, everything is contaminated. Well, that doesn't take away from the good outcomes of human love. And it doesn't mean that there's no good in our actions. But as fallen sinners, everything, including our love, is broken. And tarnished and imperfect. Human love is love curved inward. It's the parent who seeks the best for their child in the unspoken hope that they might live through them. It's the giving to charity and social action that we hope will also make us look like a good person. It's the giving of our time and energy in the hope that it will give us a sense of purpose and self-worth. It's the serving of others in the hope that it will be noticed and that people will think well of us. It's the loving of a spouse or a friend in the hope that that will persuade them to love us back. Naturally, human love is curved in on itself. No matter however deeply buried down, it finds its way back to ourselves. Well, not so with God. Not the way with God. God's love has not one drop of selfish gain attached, and he sent his one and only Son so that we might live through him. God loves us at the cost of his Son, that he gives us life. The implication is clear, isn't it? I think that without the Son, we're dead. That's how the Bible puts it. Not just disconnected from God, not just imperfect, spiritually dead and under God's judgment. The Bible puts it as starkly as that. And the life John is talking about is eternal life. And that is amazingly brilliant news. He is giving us life. Now, when it comes to life, I think we all probably fit on into a spectrum, don't we? At one end, it's life where life here is amazing and great and I love it and life's going well. And at the other end, life is tough and cruel and a bit of a drudgery or somewhere in between. But that's just life here. What John is talking about is eternal life. You see, here's the thing. Outside of Christ, all that life is death, really. Wherever that is on the spectrum, it's not real life. It's not the eternal life that God freely gives us. For anyone here outside of Jesus, those people not trusting in Jesus, well, then this life is as good as it gets. But for those trusting in Jesus, anything in this life is as bad as it will get, because he is offering eternal life with him. And so that sending, or the enfleshing of God's Son, was so that we might live through him, and he takes on flesh so that he could die in our place, leaving us to live. That's what John goes on to tell us, that the Son became flesh to be an atoning sacrifice on the cross. And we'll look more at that next week. But this self-giving is incredible, because before that first Christmas, it was impossible for God the Son to die. After all, he's God, right? But as he takes on a second nature, a fleshly nature, that he is able to die, just like us, instead of us. God the Father, who is eternal, self-giving, as he loves the Son in eternity, sends the Son. And God the Son, who is love eternally, self-giving, in obedience to his Father, is willingly sent. That's amazing. The thing most worthy of love in the whole universe, the most costly thing to God, his own Son, he sent. I can't really get my head around that. I struggle sending my son to school. I just don't want to see him go. This is entirely on a different scale. God's love is not like worldly love. And John says, you guys at church, Christians, you know that love. And we know that love because of the life that it brings. You see, God's love is dependable for life, for eternal life. We can depend on it with confidence on the day of judgment. We thought earlier, didn't we, about what we may or may not feel about evidence of love in our life. And what John is saying here is that if you confess that Christ came in the flesh and depend on him, if you know God like this, then you know his love in your life. Later in chapter 4, in verse 15 and 16, John says this: if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. We don't just have information about God's love, we know it and we depend on it. In fact, it has given us life. God's love is dependable for life because it is rooted in his love that he has demonstrated at that first Christmas. So if we find ourselves wondering where is the love, well, we should look for evidence of God's love, not worldly love. And that's good news. It's not a love that is dependent on our circumstances. You know, I'm feeling like this again. Does God love me? Why is God letting me go through this in my life? Does God love me? I've tripped up with sin again in my life. Do I have eternal life? Does God love me? The evidence of God's love in our life is our new life itself, trusting, confessing in Jesus. See, love and life, they are intertwined in Christ. The life that confesses Jesus as God's Son, despite how we feel, it's the life that seeks to love family members, even when it's hard, loving as God loves. It's knowing God's love, that is love, despite what the world says about love. Don't be taken in by it. Don't seek it. Don't follow it. Don't mourn its absence or the failure of worldly love in our lives. John wants us to raise our eyes and to look at this definitive love and to marvel at it. That's what we can do at Christmas. To look at it and marvel at it. You see, Christmas is God's flag in the ground. I am love. Here it is. I am. John is telling us that we can be confident before God. Not just because we've got this right definition of love, but because knowing this love has given us eternal life. See, the Apostle John, writing to ordinary Christians like you and me, says, guys, you know this love. Christ died for sins to take the judgment of God. It's not knowledge about God, it's this personal knowing of God, and it brings life. Whatever the world may think of it, it doesn't have or does have to offer about love. A Christless Christmas is a lifeless Christmas. But there is a baby in the manger, the only Son, sent of the Father into the world to give us life. And the Apostle John says that this is love, actually. And it's the love at the heart of life because it's the love that brings life. Not the life we deserve, but the life that we need. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for these words of truth. Thank you that they are designed to give us confidence. Pray, Lord, for any of us here who may feel that we lack that confidence. Pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would speak boldly and clearly to us this morning and encourage us this week. Amen.